Good evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in just a moment we will be looking at that text of Scripture. And as you're turning there, I'm grateful for your presence. We have a good crowd, and there are several who are visiting from area congregations to support the Tri-Cities Brethren. And I'm so glad that you're doing that. They're encouraged. I'm encouraged. And most importantly, the Lord is glorified by you wanting to come together and worship Him this evening. And I hope our lesson will help us and encourage us to do what we've just sang about, to live in such a way to spend eternity in glory in our heaven's jubilee. What a great day that will be. And we're going to spend some time this evening, brethren, in a study of God's Word, looking at Paul, the Thessalonians, and the second coming of Christ. And I hope our study this evening from these two great books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians will help us to prepare our hearts and minds and lives to be ready for Jesus to come again. There are my preaching brethren who are here, and I appreciate your presence and the good work that you do in the congregations where you are at. The work of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ is such a great labor in the vineyard and in the kingdom, and I thank you for doing that. Sherry and I are enjoying our time with the Crims, and we appreciate their hospitality and the kindness that all the brethren here have extended to us thus far. You know, there are a lot of days in our life that are special to us from beginning to end. You know, we come into this world with a birthday, and birthdays are special to us. I'm kind of fond of October the 20th, 1965. I'm a little partial to that one. But a birthday is special. And then you get a little bit older, and now we have kindergarten graduation. So you've got to include that as one of the special days. And then you graduate from high school. And if you go to college, you graduate from college. About that time in your life, you might choose to marry. And that's a special day when you get married. And when you get your first job, that's special. You're all excited about that. And then when you have your first child, and then later when you buy your first home, and you work several decades and you retire, that's a special day. And along about that time, you have your first grandchild, and you get called grandpa or grandma. That's a special day when you hear that for the first time. And then maybe retirement after that and those kinds of things. There are a lot of special days in our lives that we think about, that are on our minds a lot. But brethren, this evening, there is no day more special and more important than the second coming of Christ. And as special as those days are in our life, we need to be constantly thinking about the Lord coming again. I know that it's easy to get our minds on other things of this life. There are things that we see on the news, there are things that we see on our phone, and we scroll through our phones and see all kinds of things coming up, and they fill our minds throughout the day. It might be the war in Iran, and it might be the high gas prices, and it might be some murder case that you saw, and maybe following that, was the guy guilty or not? And that's, we talk about that throughout the day, and different things that we see in the news and different things like that. And if we're not careful, brethren, we lose sight of the most important day that lies before us, and that's the second coming of Christ. You know, there are a lot of days that are special, but we need to be thinking about the second coming of Christ. That needs to be on our minds each day. We need to think about the Lord returning. We need to make sure that our life is right with God. And this evening, if someone needs to be baptized into Christ, let us help you to do that, to wash away your sins in baptism so that you'll be ready for Jesus to come. And if there's a child of God this evening that has erred in some way and fallen away in some way, you've not been as faithful as you should, and you realize that now, come back to the Lord and let us help you to be faithful to the Lord. These good brethren would love to help you come back. But we've got to be thinking about Jesus coming again and how important that is. And so in order to do that from God's Word, I want us to spend some time this evening in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You recall that the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. It's a very troubling work. You recall there in Acts chapter 17 that the Jews stirred up a multitude and they assaulted the house of Jason. And it was a very difficult work in Acts chapter 17. But while he was there, he spent some time talking about the second coming of Christ. Well, you know Luke's account that he leaves there and goes to Berea, and then he goes on to Athens, and he goes on to Corinth. And about the time that he gets to Corinth, Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We know that because in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about how that when Timothy and Titus came from Macedonia, they came to Corinth and they gave a report of the church there in Thessalonica. So when Paul was in Corinth, he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Have you ever noticed in reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians how much Paul talks about the second coming of Christ? In fact, out of all of the things and all of the places that Paul wrote, he wrote more about the second coming of Christ to the Thessalonians than he did anywhere else in his epistles. It's pretty impressive. In fact, it is so much in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we're going to notice this evening that Paul writes about the second coming in every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians except one. There are 8 chapters in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and in 7 of them, he mentions the second coming of Christ. That lets us know that that was important to his mind, and it lets us know that he wanted those Thessalonian brethren to be ready for that day. So let's look at that this evening. Let's look at the places in 1 and 2 Thessalonians where Paul mentions the second coming of Christ, and let's see what we can learn for our admonition this evening. We have special days that lie behind us. We have special days maybe that might be happening this summer. Things might be happening this summer that are going to be very special to us. We might have special days that lie in the future. But brethren and friends, this evening I want us to be thinking about the most important day is the second coming of our Lord. And let's make sure that we're living in such a way to be ready for that day. Well, come with me to the end of 1 Thessalonians, and let's look this evening, first of all, at the fact that we need to give up our idols and turn to God. Jesus is coming again, and we need to give up our idols and turn to God, and we need to serve God, and we need to patiently wait for Jesus. Are you and I doing that? Have we turned to God? Have we given up our idols? Are we serving God daily? Are we patiently waiting for Jesus to come? After talking about the introductory remarks to the Thessalonian brethren, and after talking about how that they had shared the gospel with others, Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you." That's Acts 17, when he came to Thessalonica. "And how we turned," and how you turned, excuse me, "unto God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So the first mention of the second coming of Christ. And he said, you turned to God. We would call that conversion. We need to turn to God. And maybe you know of a family or a friend or a coworker. They're not ready for Jesus to come again. You can help them to turn to God. Help them to be converted. Not turn to a preacher, not turn to a particular group of people, but turn to God. We need to do that. And they had turned from idols. Now listen, we don't bow down like they did in Acts 17 and in the book of Acts to pieces of wood and stone. We don't do that in America, but we have our idols. It reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 14 where he rebukes the Israelites who had been taken into Babylonian captivity. And he said, some of you still have idols in your heart. Idols in your heart. It reminds me of that. We can have idols today. And we've got to be mindful of that. And we've got to turn away from that. It could be money. It could be power. It could be prestige. It could be sports. It could be Hollywood. It could be fame and fortune. It could be greed and covetousness. I'm hearing that young people especially are having a problem with sports betting on their phones. It's becoming a very big problem. And so greed and money and wanting to have more, those kinds of things can be an idol for us today. And we need to turn from those things. Our work could be an idol. Our employment, our job can get in the way of serving the Lord. And so we need to turn away from those things. And then Paul says, serve a living and true God. Serve. This is daily service. This is not Sunday morning and Sunday night church services and Wednesday night. Those are a part of those things. But daily serving the Lord at school and at work and in the home and in our marriage and out in the community, daily serving God. And then Paul says to wait for his son. This doesn't mean sit in a chair. This is not like I'm assuming that this area has public transportation and there's bus stops along the way like we have in Clarksville, and sometimes I'll be going down the road and some folks are waiting for the bus to come by. That's not what the word wait here means. The word wait here means to be patient and longing, and it's a longing expectation and a looking for Jesus to come and patiently waiting for him to come. It's not sitting in a chair with our arms folded, but constantly looking that Jesus is coming, and I'm going to patiently wait. Our brother prayed about good times and bad times. And regardless of the times that we are in, we're going to be patient in those matters. We're going to be patient for the Lord to return. And it's also a steadfast resolve, this patient waiting, this steadfast resolve to stay committed to the Lord and constantly be looking for him to come from heaven, who raised him from the dead. The guarantee that Jesus is coming again is the same guarantee that he raised from the dead, and he was witnessed by eyewitnesses, so it's true. And then Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When Jesus comes again, if we have obeyed the gospel, and we'll be talking about that later in the lesson, he will deliver us from that wrath to come. So, brethren, we need to be turning to God from idols. We need to be serving God, and we need to be patiently waiting for Jesus to come. Turn with me to the end of chapter 2, and we find in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, our second reference to the second coming of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul talks about his work at Philippi, and then he talks about his work at Thessalonica, how he had preached among them like a fatherly figure, and he cared for them. Paul talks about how that they had received the word of God. Not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so he commends them for that. And then he comes to chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season, he had gone on to Berea and then Athens and then Corinth, in the presence, not in heart, endeavored the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire, because we would fain have come unto you, I, Paul, once and again, and Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of glory, are not even you before our Lord Jesus at his coming? You are our glory and our joy. What is the point that Paul is making? That when Jesus comes again, Christians who are living faithfully, that is what caused Paul to have joy, knowing that if they would be faithful when the Lord comes again, that is truly his hope and his joy and his crown. Brethren, we need to be living faithfully for the Lord. That's what's important. That's what makes us happy. That's what is a crown of glory. That's what we can be proud of, if you will, in the sense of that glory. The good kind of boasting, the good kind of confidence. Paul is using the word glory there. That I've got this confidence that brethren are living faithfully. Paul didn't say, the kind of car you drive is what makes me happy. The subdivision that you live in is what's going to make me happy. The kind of phone that you have, the kind of clothes that you wear, the kind of income that you have. He talks about you being our hope and our joy and our crown when Jesus comes again. So many people today have lost sight of being faithful to the Lord. And that's what's important. And it's good to be this week with my, what I often call the salt of the earth brethren, just good godly brethren, that by world's standards would not measure up. But when Jesus comes again, you are my joy and my hope and my crown of glory. Paul worked hard to bring the gospel to Thessalonica. As I mentioned earlier, it was a difficult work. In chapter 3, if you drop on down in verse 3, Paul writes to them that no one would be moved by these afflictions. And he mentions afflictions again in verse 4. And that the tempter would not tempt you with these kinds of afflictions in verse 5. But Timothy brought news, verse 6, that they were continuing to be faithful and love the Lord. This is what made Paul happy. So brethren, as you go through life, just be faithful to the Lord each and every day and be ready for Jesus to come again. We're not going to measure up to the world's standards of things. But Paul says that's not what is important. Come with me to the end of chapter 3 and let's look at Paul's next reference to the second coming of Christ. Again, in chapter 3, after talking about the afflictions that they're presently going through, Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you also do toward you." Look at this. "To the end," in other words, the goal, what's the most important priority, "that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Paul writes that we are to have established hearts that are unblameable in holiness when Jesus comes again. Do you have a heart that is unblameable in holiness? And not just a heart, but an established heart. This is a heart that is fixed. The word here means to be fixed, to be settled on a foundation. So many people today, they're wishy-washy, they're concerned, they're doubtful, they're anxious. There's so many people in the world that struggle with the different things that are going on in life. They don't have an established heart. Their marriages are all messed up, and their families and their own personal lives. They don't have a fixed, established heart that is unblameable in holiness, without blame. If there's sin in our life, we're going to get that out. Like Job, he offered up the sacrifices. He was blameless. When sin is in our life, we're going to get that out through the blood of Christ and as a child of God. Acts 8, we're going to repent of that and pray. 1 John 1, 7 through 10, we're going to confess that. We're going to get that out and we're going to be unblameable. And we're going to live before the Lord in holiness. And notice he brings up heart again. Establish your hearts. This is very important. Parents, help your children to have established hearts, fixed hearts in a very chaotic world that they're living in. They get all of their peers saying all kinds of things. They need to be fixed in their heart as they go through life. We need to have that unblameable life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul uses a similar expression there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul is writing 1 and 2 Thessalonians from Corinth. I find it interesting that he uses a similar expression here when he was at Corinth, "so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at this. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the same thing that he had written in 1 Thessalonians 3. The Lord's coming again, and that you have a heart. Notice that he says, that is confirmed. There's your fixed heart. Unreprovable, that is, no one, including God, can step up to you and find some reproof, some wrong in you. When? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever it is, we need to clean up and clear up. Let's do that before Jesus comes again. And we don't know when he's coming. Paul and others, Jesus himself, talks about how that he's going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know. Let's make sure that our heart is unblameable. Well, there's that sin I've not taken care of. Take care of that. There's that matter that I've not cleared up with so-and-so. Clear it up. My conscience is bothering me about this and what I saw on my phone or what I've looked at on my computer or what I said to this person. Clear it up. Clean it up. Let's be unblameable. Let's be without reproach when Jesus comes again. We live in a world that says stay in your sin and don't worry about those things. Paul says be unreprovable and unblameable when Jesus comes again. So clear it up and clean it up and be ready for Jesus to come again. Turn with me to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, and let's look at the next reference that Paul makes to the second coming of Christ. And here in this passage, he tells us that we need to fall asleep in Jesus. Paul is using an expression, a euphemism for death. We talk about passing away. When Paul says fall asleep in Jesus, he's saying that when we pass from this life, we need to die a faithful Christian. The way to be ready for Jesus to come again is to die as a faithful Christian. And if we're not ready to die that way, then let's make that change before it's too late. We don't know when we're going to pass from this life. We've been making announcements about our dear sister with the heart condition, and there's all kinds of things that come up. A few years back, I was attending one of the lectures there in Athens, and a family pulls out of the parking lot, and boom, a brother dies as a result of a man flying through the intersection. We don't know. And so let's look at chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul brings up the second coming again. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren. Paul always wanted brethren to be knowledgeable with the truth concerning them that fall asleep. That is, they've died, they've passed away. That you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. Those who have no hope are those who have died outside of Christ. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus. This is those brothers and sisters who have died and they've been baptized into Christ. They are in Jesus and they've lived faithfully in him. Will God bring with him? I think that's the same as chapter 3, verse 13, when Jesus will come with all his saints. Some people believe that 3:13 might be a reference to angels. There are other passages that talk about Jesus coming with angels in flaming fire. But 3:13, I think, is the same as 4:14, that God is going to bring those saints with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord. This is the second coming. Shall in no wise precede. If you have the old King James here tonight and you make notes in your Bible, your version says shall in no wise prevent them. Prevent them. The English word today, prevent, means to keep something from happening. But the old King James prevent means to precede or go before. So those who have fallen asleep, those that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise prevent, the King James says, or precede or go before them that have fallen asleep. The ones that are alive are not going to go before the ones who have fallen asleep, if you want to make a note of that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that's the same as falling asleep in Jesus, shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What is Paul saying? He is saying that we need to be faithful, those who are living. He had said that in chapter 3. And then those who have already died, they need to be those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So we need to live faithfully each and every day, and we need to be ready for the Lord to come again. Jesus will resurrect all the dead saints when he comes again. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 15. So brethren, Let's live in such a way that when we pass from this life, we fall asleep in Jesus. Let's make sure that we are the dead in Christ. And again, if we need to make some changes, let's do that before it's everlasting too late. And we actually can comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort. We've talked about even this week some of our loved ones who have already gone on to their reward. They've already passed from this life. And what we know about them is that they've been faithful while they were living. Faithful gospel preachers and others have passed from this life. And it's a comfort to know that they've fallen asleep in Jesus as far as we know. And we want to pass from this life in the same way. Let's make sure that that is the case. And some young person here this evening might say, well, you know, I've got all the time in the world. But we know of news stories and other things where young people pass from this life as well. So let's just make sure that when that happens, we fall asleep in Jesus. Turn with me to chapter 5. We're right here. Turn with me to chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul continues this thought of being ready for Jesus to come again. And he's going to say that we need to live a sober life ready for his return. We need to live a sober life ready for his return. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that ought be written unto you. And that is the times and the seasons involving the second coming of Christ. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, and the judgment day, so comes as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Darkness is used here for sin. Sin and degradation, that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, similar to what we call the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also you do. What was his point in chapter 5 with regard to the second coming of Christ? Live a sober life. We need to live a sober life. We need to wake up and walk in the light as he is in the light. We are sons of light, referring to truth. And we need to live that way. We're living in a world where there is darkness everywhere. And to my preaching brethren, if we're not careful, we leave the impression that maybe some of these things aren't really that bad. We need to preach against darkness. We need to preach for light and make no apology for those kinds of things. We want all of us, including our young Christians, to be living sober lives. And we need to be sons of light. Sometimes you'll hear some waffling on topics like social drinking and dancing and gambling. And some will say, well, I really can't say if certain things like that are wrong, and I really don't want to come down hard on those kinds of things. What's happening is that the world of darkness is putting the pressure on the Lord's people. And maybe some even in pulpits are waffling on those kinds of things. We need to be telling our young people to stay away from alcohol. We need to be telling people to stay away from the dance that is lewd and lustful. We need to be telling young people to stay away from gambling and immodest apparel. These kinds of things, it seems like among some, we're waffling on these kinds of things because the pressure of the world is on brethren, and so we waffle on those kinds of things. But Paul says, if you want to be ready for Jesus to come again, you need to be sons of light. And we need to be sober and watchful. Sober is clear-headedness, not just in the matter of alcohol, and even small amounts of alcohol dilute our sobriety. But sobriety, not just in the matter of alcohol, but sobriety in clear-headed thinking when we're scrolling on our phone, clear-headed thinking when we're making comments on Facebook, soberness, watchfulness, carefulness. That's what Paul is saying here, to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And then look with me at the end of chapter 5, where Paul will make another point here. If you'll come down with me to verse 23, we need to live entirely without blame when Jesus comes again. Verse 23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body, Paul's way of saying your entire being, be preserved entire, look at this, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to chapter 3 and verse 13, holiness. But without blame. We need to be living without blame. We live in a world today that says, well, a little sin is not a big deal. And if you're doing a little bit of a sin here or there, it's not a big deal. We need to be clean. And we need to be without blame. And we need to clear that up and clean that up. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Because we live in a world where it's being suggested that a little sin is fine and you're going to sin and you can't live right and you can't live holy lives, we need to remind ourselves of what the Word of God says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, that you keep the commandment without spot. Can you do that, Timothy? If it's not possible to do that, then Paul suggested to Timothy to do something that he could not do. We can keep the commandment without spot. We can do that. We're in a world today where it's being suggested that you really can't do that. But keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying the same thing to Timothy that he told the Thessalonian brethren. There are some, you know, we're always sinning, weak and always sinning, and we're always doing this and we're always doing that. Well, we need to work to stop doing that. And we don't need to preach and teach that leaves the door open that kind of behavior is okay and you don't really have to worry about it and grace will just cover all kinds of things. We need to be working toward blamelessness and being without reproach and living holy lives. And if and when we do commit that sin, clear it up and clean it up and be ready for Jesus to come again. And when he does, what a great day that will be. And he will save us. He will save us. I love this statement in verse 9. God appointed us not unto wrath. That's why back in chapter 1 and verse 10, Jesus can deliver us from the wrath to come. God doesn't want us to have the wrath of hellfire. He wants us to be saved. He has done his part. God has done his part. Jesus has done his part. The Holy Spirit has done his part in revealing the gospel plan. We need to do our part. Turn to God and live holy lives. And let's be ready for Jesus to come again. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll look at our last section here of the second coming of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul brings up the matter of the second coming again. And in this matter, there is a very sobering statement. When Jesus comes again, those who have not obeyed the gospel are going to receive something very terrible. And so we need to be talking with folks about obeying the gospel. We mentioned this Sunday in our lesson, what we miss when we do not evangelize. We mentioned this Sunday, we've got to be very careful that we don't let the world around us affect us to the point where we don't really want to talk with people about the gospel. There are many who are traveling the broad way to destruction, and we've got to snatch them out of the fire, Jude 22 and 23, because when they don't obey the gospel, Paul is going to tell us what's going to happen. We've got to help them. We live in a world today that is pressuring us with pluralism, and everybody's fine, and all religions are fine, and don't really tell someone that they need to come to Jesus only. We're being pressured more in the United States with regard to Islam and other kinds of things. Big Hindu temple in Nashville, big mosque right next to the West End Church building in Bowling Green. And if we're not careful, brethren, we will get into this situation where we just sort of subconsciously or not really consciously, we just sort of accept everybody. We've got to share the gospel with people because they are going to be lost. And so in 2 Thessalonians, let's look at what Paul writes about the second coming there. He brings up the matter of them suffering, for which you also suffer, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Thessalonica was a very difficult work when Paul was there and even after he left. The Jews especially just continued to persecute Christians. They're suffering. Look at verse 6. If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense afflictions to them that afflict you. You're being afflicted as a Christian. But what is God going to do with those people who are doing the afflicting? Verse 7. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus, second coming, from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that's everyone around us in this community and in this country and in this world who has not obeyed the gospel. They are going to suffer vengeance and flaming fire, rendering vengeance, verse 8, and then verse 9, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, those who have obeyed the gospel, look at verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. The saints are going to be glorified. They're going to have heaven. Lord willing, we'll talk about that Friday night. But everyone else is going to get the vengeance of the Lord, the flaming fire of the Lord, the suffering punishment from the Lord, and being banished from his face and from his presence. Do you know of someone like that? I think we all do. Let's try to talk with them before Jesus comes again. It's a shame that they're going to suffer that. It is going to be devastating for them. And when I read such passages as suffering punishment, even eternal destruction, John will call it the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. Jesus will say, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, hellfire. It's a very serious thing. And so we need to be patient in our afflictions, and we need to hold up under any kind of persecutions and afflictions, but we need to help the lost to know God and obey the gospel. And when Jesus comes again, there's going to be this recompense. There's going to be this vengeance. There's going to be this punishment upon those who do not know God. The word know here is not book knowledge. It's have a right relationship with God, and they need to obey the gospel. And as brethren and as preachers and as faithful members, when we go out, we don't need to compromise the one true gospel. Jesus is the only way. Acts 4:11 and 12. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We can't compromise on that. And we can't compromise on repenting and being baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. We cannot compromise on those kinds of things. And I hear from time to time, it appears that some are compromising those kinds of things. We don't want our fellow humanity to suffer these things. So let's do what we can to share the gospel with them. And then last of all, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. let's look at Paul's final reference to the second coming of Christ. This has been a challenging passage for some when you get into identifying what we call the man of sin and the man of lawlessness. But I hope to bring some things to our attention this evening that will help us to understand what is going on here. In chapter 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, as touching the coming of our Lord. Here's our second coming. And of our gathering together unto Him. That's what we want. That was 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus is going to gather together the dead and the living righteous saints. They're going to gather together. That's the crowd we want to be in. And so this gathering together with Him, that's where we want to be. To the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle from us, as that day, the second coming, is just at hand. In other words, brethren, there are some things, Paul is saying, there are some things that have to happen first before Jesus comes again. Well, let's see what those things are. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. And we've always wondered, well, who is this person? What is this person? Well, read verse 5. This is helpful, I believe. Remember you not that when I was with you, Acts 17, I told you these things. And now you know that which restrains to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. Whoever this man is, it was already working when Paul was there. Okay? Whatever the mystery is, whoever the man is, whatever the problem is, it's already working, and Paul had already talked with them about that. Look at verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness does already work. Verse 5, I told you about it. Verse 6, you know these things. Verse 7, it's already at work. Now, look at verse 8. And then shall he be revealed, the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Whoever it is, whatever it is, it was in Paul's day, and it's still going to be when Jesus comes again. And I believe that helps us to make some identification. And that is, any person or movement or group of people who are lawless, who are anti-God, who take people away from God, would match this identification of the man of lawlessness. That was in Paul's day. It was with the Roman emperors. They claimed to be God. And anyone and everyone from that point up until Jesus comes again, these are people who are lawless. These are people who take others away from God and they exalt themselves as God. We see that in many times and places and in persons throughout history. And it will be all the way until the time that Jesus comes again. But the good thing is, he's going to judge them and hold them accountable, verse 8, for that lawless behavior. Now, look at verse 9 for our practical closing admonition. How does that apply to all of us today? Well, we cannot be taken in by people, movements, personalities that are anti-God, they're lawless. We cannot be deceived by that. Look at verse 9. Whose coming, this man of lawlessness, that would be in Paul's day all the way up until Jesus comes again, his coming, verse 9, is according to the working of Satan, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might not be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here's the practical application for today. In Paul's day, all the way up until the time Jesus comes again, there will always be people who are lawless, and they will use deceit to get you to follow them. Don't follow that lie. So verse 10 and 11, don't believe a lie. Always believe the truth. That's why we have to have our Bibles open. That's why we have to raise our children to know the Word of God. That's why I mentioned Sunday, a daily Bible reading for our families. If you don't have a daily Bible reading for your family, let me encourage you to do that. We've got to raise our children to recognize truth from a lie. And there are all kinds of lies out there. All kinds of lies. Well, you can be whatever gender you want. That's a lie. You can change your gender. That's a lie. And we see even today that this lawless behavior that takes people away from God, it's still going on today, and they use lies to do it. So, until Jesus comes again, and being ready for Jesus to come again, we have to constantly have the truth of God's Word in our lives so that we do not follow after that and become a part of that lawless movement that has been deceived by lies, and they come from the devil. He's the father of lies, John chapter 8. Jesus is going to destroy the lawless one when he comes. But turn with me to verse 13. We will close with this point. He will give glory to his faithful saints. Look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Those of you who are taking notes or making notes in your Bible, make a note that truth in verse 13 is what counters the lies in verse 10 and 11. The devil is going to use lawless people to propagate lies, to draw people away from God, anti-God. You've got to counteract that with the truth, and you need to be sanctified in the Spirit, the words of the Spirit that are in the Word of God, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel. That goes back to chapter 1. You've got to obey the gospel. Those who don't obey the gospel are going to get God's vengeance. We've got to obey the gospel. And then look at this. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. That's a reference to Jesus coming again and glorifying his saints. That goes back to chapter 1 and verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's heaven. But what do we have to do? We have to keep our eyes on the truth. The pulpits need to be full of truth. Bible classes need to be full of truth. Homes need to be full of truth, because this lawlessness that's been going on for 2,000 years and will continue to go on until Jesus comes again is deceiving and drawing so many people away. Who would have thought, those of us here this evening that were much younger many years ago, who would have thought that somebody said a man can become a woman? Really? And yet that's what we hear today. And that little deceit just works so easily in so many people's lives. Well, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. I appreciate your time this evening. The Apostle Paul talks so much about what I believe to be the most important day that lies ahead. We have special days in our life, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating those special moments in our life. But we need to be thinking about that second coming, and we need to be ready. So let's turn. If we need to turn tonight, let's let tonight be the night that we turn to God. And let's be faithfully serving the Lord. If we pass from this life, let's make sure that we are falling asleep in Jesus. And let's be sober. We need to be clear-headed and clear-thinking, and we need to be living according to truth. I hope that this message from Paul has helped us to keep our minds on that most important day that lies ahead. And if we can assist you in some way this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?